crucified lesbians and homosexuals because he stood for the truth of God, declared that homosexuality is wrong. One day he found out that there was a council meeting being held next day in San Francisco for one particular issue about homosexual rights. So he decided that he should be there. He didn't take anyone, any placards, or he didn't march against them or screamed at their face with insults. He just went to the city council meeting. He sat there and heard the meeting. The council was about to take a vote. The chairman asked, "Is there anyone who has anything to say?" No one moved. He stood up and said, "I'd like to say something." He walked up to the platform and stated his name, that he was a citizen residing in the Sunset District, San Francisco. "What would you like to say?" He replied, "Well, I'd like to say nothing for myself, but I would like to quote the three individuals that I respect for years." And he read to them from Moses in Leviticus, from one of the Psalms by David, and from Paul in Romans 1. Didn't preach, didn't scream, didn't sermonize, just closed it. They said, "Wait, before you sit down, who are these people, Moses, David, and Paul?" And someone said, you are reading from the Bible, aren't you?" He said, "Yes, I am." And one of the council members then said, "I vote no." And another, and another. It didn't pass. That was straight thinking and courage. Nowadays, courage is rather rare. Of course, we see the courageous men and women in the Iraq and Pakistan or the around the world, those armed personnel. Our soldiers, they are courageous people. But in the home front, and where the political ground is happening, there's not a whole lot of courageous people. So I looked at the Webster's Dictionary. What is the definition of courage? Courage is the quality of mind and spirit that enables a person to face difficulty, danger, pain, etc., without fear. And the second one is to act accordance with one's belief. Note the second definition, to act according to one's belief. Tonight we are going to witness three individuals, Hebrew people that is, and these people who literally stood up against all odds, and they faced the threat of death by fire. If there's one death situation that I like to avoid, is being burned to death. If I can have my way, that would be Mack truck face in my face. Quickly gone. But these people are facing death by the fire. If they thought the living in Babylonia under the power of King Nebuchadnezzar was bad, it just got worse when they found out that they are facing this penalty. However, the issue is not remaining courageous, but finding out that bad thing can happen to good people, but ultimately God's faithfulness. So we start with verse 1 of chapter 3. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that we are about to receive. We are asking your hand to be upon your word and us, that we may receive your wisdom and we may be courageous in the times of difficulty. We may not back down because of our own comfort or for our own sake, but let us have that strength within that comes from the Holy Spirit to withstand, not for ourselves, but for your own glory. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Jura in the province of Babylon, and King Nebuchadnezzar when I sent the word to gather together, satrap, administrator, governor, and the counselor, the treasurer, judges, and magistrate, and all the officials of province to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the, those guys and all the officials of the province of gather together for the dedication of the king's image of that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then Herod cried out loud, "To you it is commanded, the peoples and nations and languages, that at that time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and the psaltery in symphony with all kinds of music. You shall fall down and worship gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace." So at that time, when all the people heard the sound of horn, flute, harp, and lyre, and the symphony with all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Between the chapter 2 and chapter 3, we find the 16 years passed. How do I know? According to Septuagint, which is a Greek version of the Old Testament, Hebrew Old Testament, this statue was set up and when at the time of the 18th year of King Nebuchadnezzar. Second chapter, we find that the dream he had was the second year of his reign. So you can do the math. 16 years passed. Imagine looking at this golden statue, which is 90 feet tall, which is equivalent to an 8-story building out in the plain, flat plain, 9 feet wide, 90 feet tall, and is covered with gold. I'm sure when the sun rises and the light hit the just right and it was glistening in the green plain field, I'm sure it was quite a sight to behold. Seems like, I think, in my opinion, King Nebuchadnezzar covered this statue with gold deliberately. Remember the last study we had, King Nebuchadnezzar had this dream. Remember, it's a multi-metallic statue. Start with the gold on the head, and the chest and arm was what? Silver. And stomach and the thigh area was bronze. And it goes down to the metal, and then last portion was a clay and the metal was iron was mixed together. The idea was that when the interpretation was given, the head portion where the gold is, that's the Babylon kingdom, and then changed to silver kingdom, which is Greece, and then, the Medo-Persia, and then bronze Greece, and it goes down. So he realized that his kingdom would not last long. After 16 years of the prosperity, he realized that, hey, I'm going to make it whatever I want to do. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. This God of Hebrew is not an issue. So he deliberately covered the entire statue with the gold, and I wouldn't be a bit surprised if this statue resembled himself, saying that, nanny, nanny, boo, boo, Hebrew God, I'm going to do whatever I'm going to do, and my kingdom will last forever. That's the whole idea. Not only that, this time he has a different concept. So far he is the head. He's constituted himself as head of the politics. But now he is trying to make himself as head of the religion. Folks, just about any politician would love to embrace in religion one way or another. Because the politicians know that there's a lot of votes behind the religion. If you think I'm joking, remember that during the voting time, how many politicians try to embrace the conservative born-again Christian vote? Literally, you can mark my word, President Bush is in that office because the born-again Christians vote. Otherwise, he wouldn't be able to be there. So this person, the King Nebuchadnezzar, not only he is trying to be the head of the politics, now he is trying to be head of a religion. And the people who saw this image, 9 foot tall image, and they look at the image and they look at this blazing furnace. They have this blazing furnace because it's easier to produce the gold layer right on the premises than trying to carry from somewhere else. So they built the fiery furnace there. They look at this fire furnace and then announcement made, if you don't worship this image, you'll be thrown into this furnace. They thought, well, adding one more god is not an issue here because we already have so many gods. Besides, I don't feel like to be at a barbecue today. And they realize their life is online and they bow down. Now we're going to find three individuals that who didn't. Verse 8. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. Anti-Semitism is nothing new. It's been around for a long, long time. They spoke and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Brown nose, I guess. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of horn and flute and harp and lyre and psaltery in symphony with all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of burning fire furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. Ever since God chose the Hebrew people, Israeli people, as his chosen people, there's been a major attack against these people by Satan. Of course, Satan has one reason, because he knew that out of the lineage of the Hebrew people, Messiah will come. So as much as he can, he tried to stop. When he failed, he took the frustration out on these people. Good example is Nazis during World War II. In America, Ku Klux Klan. As a matter of fact, a lot of Ku Klux Klan are the Baptist people. And why the Baptist people? Because they are the majority people. And they did not understand how much God put his heart toward these Hebrew people. That's not the only people in the Nation of Islam. Malcolm X, isn't that the guy? Malcolm X, yeah. He was heading that. They have a hatred against the Israeli people. And all the Muslim country has hatred against Israeli people. And skinhead, Aryan Brotherhood, you name them. They all have hatred toward the Israeli people. That because they are controlled by the Satan. Verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. So they brought this man before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of horn and flute and harp and blah, 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 in a symphony with all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made. Good. If you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." Underline next phrase for me, please. "Who is the God who will deliver you from my hand?" Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fire furnace. He will deliver us from your hand, O king." And next verse needs to be underlined. "But if not, Let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image you have set up. To his credit, King Nebuchadnezzar did not take the hearsay from the Chaldeans. He wanted to have a personal interview of this Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. This was an even greater test, in my opinion, for these three young men. Why? Because it's one thing to say, I will live for God. But it's another thing to say, being asked by somebody face-to-face, pointedly, do you serve God and you, against me? Remember Columbine situation? Some of you ladies are going to go out for the girlfriend night out. Is that correct name? Okay. And the speaker will be the mother of the young girl who got shot at the Columbine. I don't know exact phrase, something to do with the, do you believe in Christ? And the girl answered, yeah, you know I do. And they then go see Jesus now and fire at her face. When Peter was following Jesus, remember to the high priest's home, Caiaphas' home, he followed to the courtyard. Did he stood up for Jesus? So far. Even though he was following him from the distance. But when he was asked by the servant girl and the servant, aren't you one of them? What did he do? Backpedal. He denied. So next time when you're at workplace, and I'm sure all of you are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but in case, if somebody asks you, are you one of those a Bible thumper? Then be proudly say, yes, I am. Yes, I am. Do not try to ignore your association with Jesus Christ. Remember what it said. If you acknowledge me, I will acknowledge you in your presence of my angels. But if you deny me, what did he say? I will deny you. No matter what happened, do not deny him, not even for fun of it. We may say, no, I will not deny him, but our action might deny him. The things we do when we become disobedient to him, that's the same thing as denying him. God is not asking for any sacrifice. God is not asking for the offering. You can bring the $10 billion if you have to him. But if your heart is not behind that $10 billion, that's not worth a penny. If you bring the penny to him because that's all you can afford and your heart is with him, that penny is worth more than $10 billion. It is no wonder why Jesus said the widow's tomb is more than any other people. Your heart, my heart. These three men stood behind what they believed. When they were pointedly asked, it said, verse 16, we don't need to answer to you in this matter. If that's the case, our God, whom we serve, will be able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. They knew beyond a shadow of doubt that God can deliver them. According to Romans 13, we ought to obey the laws of the land. You know, I heard some born-again Christians said we should not supposed to pay the tax to the federal government. Number one, if you want to try to do that, by all means try it. See what happens. IRS will be all over you, number one. You will lose a lot of things. And that's against the word of God. We ought to obey. However, when the government starts to try to control us, what we should worship and how we should worship, then we draw the line. Let's go to Acts chapter 5, verse 29. Acts 5:29, between the book of John and the Romans. But Peter and the other apostles answered to the Sanhedrins and said, "We ought to obey God rather than what? Man." When the government is trying to override what we believe, what we're supposed to do for God, then we do not obey government for this, at the cost of what we believe. King Nebuchadnezzar declared war against God Almighty in verse 15. "Who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" Bad, bad, bad choice. He's so dead, right? See, these three guys are very smart people, in my opinion, very mature people. Remember, they came to this country when they were young, when they're mere teenagers. They came, but they had enough word in their heart that wouldn't shake them. They came, and when they were told not to serve another god, they stood up against them. This is not the first time. This is what we learned, this is the second time. However, even though they knew that God can save them, they did not assume that God will do according to their ways. Folks, listen carefully, please. True faith does not presume God will do the things the way we want. Let me repeat one more time. True faith does not presume God will do the things the way we want. True faith believes God. Believe in God and leave everything in His hand. That's what the true faith is. Does it mean it's passive? No. It's a very powerful faith. Leaving everything in the hands of Almighty God, what is better than that? You know, I was talking with Meryl right before the service. Some people want to live here on this earth so bad, and they literally demand God to bring that person back to life. I thought, if you do that kind of thing, I'll come. If I have to come back, man, I'll kill you. Please don't do that. You know, I was talking to Jack a couple of weeks ago about his late wife, Louise. He told me that he had a dream about her, and they argued all night long. And he said, "I know why she argued with me, because she had to come back to this earth." What is better than being in heaven with our Savior? I don't know why people want to live here on this earth any more than why they're allowed to. Verse 19. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace seven times more than it was usually heated. Then he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind, note that please, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Underline the next phrase, please. Then these men were bound in their coats and their trousers, in their turban and their other garments, were cast into the midst of the burning fire furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace was exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took the Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, fell down, bound, into the midst of the burning fire furnace. The king Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king, look," he answered, "I see four men, what? Loose, walking in the midst of the fire. They are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fire furnace and spoke, saying, "Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, servant of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego came from the midst of fire, and the satrap, administrator, governor, and all king's counselors gathered together, and they saw on the line, next phrase please, "These men on their whose bodies the fire had no power, the hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them." In my opinion, King Nebuchadnezzar is not the kind of guy who would like to be told no. He is the kind of person who has an uncontrollable temper tantrum, and when he doesn't get his way, he will do whatever it takes to get his way. So, with his temper tantrum, he threw these people into the fire. Before we go any further, let me just put it this way. Some people are like King Nebuchadnezzar. When the things doesn't go their way, they have an attitude problem. They throw a temper tantrum, the things fly, things break. If you, I hope none of you are like that, and some of you may say, "Well, I don't break any things, I just have an attitude problem." Well, let me put it this way. If you have that problem, one of the fruit of the Spirit is not working. Let me try again. One of the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit is not working. Let's go to Galatians 5:22 and 23. Galatians is located right after the 2 Corinthians, right before the Ephesians. But the fruit of the Spirit, what's the next word? Is. It's not are. It's not fruits of the Spirit. In other words, if you so far have been thinking the fruits of the Spirit are nine different things. No, it's not. It's one. It's love. And the rest of eight of them is aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. So, it's fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, what? Self-control. If somebody is showing the temper tantrum and attitude and anger and wrath and whatever you want to call it, if that person is not controlling that person, himself or herself, that aspect of the fruit of the Spirit is not working. And you may say, "Well, I was born that way." Would you like to stay that way, or would you like to be changed according to God's way? One time I was talking several years ago. This person, he said he's Italian, so he tend to fly off the handle rather quickly. And I was driving, he was hopping mad and showing the attitude. So I said, "Why don't you change your attitude? What you say and how you act?" He said, "I was born this way." So you want to stay that way, or do you want to be like more Christ? I'm sure that's not the good thing to hear from me to him. But I was right. Do we want to stay where we are? Or do we want to be changed and be more like Christ? Self-control is very important. It's not self-control. It's not just for the anger. For many different things. The things we want to do, is against the Spirit. Contradicting to the Word of God. But if we control ourselves, we will be more like Jesus Christ. King Nebuchadnezzar was expecting these people, three people, to be thrown into the fire furnace, and he would expect them, "Oh, have mercy on me, O king, save me." But instead of that, he is hearing, "Goodness gracious, great balls of fire." Now, I know that's a corny joke, but remember this. Even though they were thrown into the fire, in what kind of physical condition? They're all bound, correct? In four different areas, they are bound, physically bound. But when they came out of the fire, there's one thing is missing. They had the turban, they had the pants, they had a garment. Everything is intact, except one thing is missing. What is missing? Rope. Rope is missing. Folks, listen, please. Fire of trials, fiery trials that seems like hurting us. Is it really hurting us? A lot of times it set us free. Because a lot of times the things getting in our way, we don't realize what it is until fiery trial comes. The thing, very things that bound them is gone through the fire. Fiery trial is designated by God. Do I like it? I guarantee you, I can tell you in front of my family, I'm a major wimp when it comes to pain. I do not like pain. If I have a pain, I want everybody to know about it. I like to share with the other people. That's why I believe that man cannot have a child because I don't want to have a child. If I can avoid one promise of God, that would be the going through pain, fiery trials. But I realize there's no other way we can learn. While we're going through fiery trials, we learn, we grow. That fiery trials, a lot of times it comes as a consequence of my stupidity or your dumb action. However, if we say to God, "I'm willing to learn, and what do you want me to learn from this fiery trial?" God is all over us to teach us. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not think strangely concerning the fiery trials which is to try you, as though some strange things happened to you. It is not. It is God's curriculum to grow us, to mature us. Do we like it? If you like the pain, you're sadistic. But we know it's good for us. Another amazing fact about this whole thing, the fiery furnace back to Daniel's, the fourth person, according to the description of King Nebuchadnezzar, he said it looked like a son of God. King James, the New King James, said the capital S, son of capital G, God. Is it correct translation? No, it is not correct translation. According to my concept, I believe it's correct that it should be translated a son of God. Why? Because at this point, King Nebuchadnezzar is not a believer of God, Hebrew God. So he cannot say that the Son of God. To him, it's one of the multiple polytheistic culture, and he was believing many gods, so he is one of God's sons. This, I believe, is a pre-incarnate person, Jesus Christ himself. This brings to another good point. During the fiery trials, folks, you can count on one thing. God will not leave us nor forsake us. I said this before, but it's worth repeating. When we walk through the valley of shadow of death, for you, we will feel no evil. For what? For God is with us. You're not alone there. I'm not alone there. No matter what happened, he said he will not leave us nor forsake us. Verse 28. Nebuchadnezzar said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servant who trust in him, and they have frustrated the king's word and yield their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego shall be cut in pieces." See what I mean? He just... Nice guy. Yeah, exactly. "And their house will be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego in the province of Babylon. Twice they were sentenced to death. Twice they were delivered by God. Twice they were promoted by the hidden king. Before Jesus returned, we Christians will go through fiery trials for many times. A friend of mine, I had lunch with him last Tuesday. A couple days ago, he said, "Seems like you're going through quite a lot in 3.5 year ministry." So I looked at him, "Oh yeah, that's my word to put it." And I told somebody else, "See all this white hair? I got the last 3.5 years." We go through fiery trials. We grow. As long as we don't reject God's hand, we grow. When the fiery trials happen, there's two actions happen usually. We can run away from God and start to mope and gripe, or we can run to God and cling on to Him who will guide us and who will not leave us nor forsake us. Whose choice? Our choice. Let's make an application. Number one, God is sovereign. Whether the result of our obedience is triumphant or tragedy. The Lord does not promise He will spare us from all the struggle or save us from all the difficulties. Let me put it this way. So, let's say there is somebody who did something wrong, and the consequence is God's putting that person through the fire trial. While that person is going through fire trials, and that person is saying to God, "Okay, what about other people who did the same thing like I did?